Second. I ain't gonna touch that. Where is Rob? He left. He comes, does the announcements, and then he just leaves. I don't know about Rob. Did you see his tie this morning? You know, we ought to have an ugliest tie contest. What do y'all think? Maybe? Just kidding. I am glad to be here this morning. Are you? It's a bright, sunshiny day. A new day to worship God, to come together to praise Him in song and encourage each other in the faith. I am proud of this church. I love this church and so many good people here. I'm grateful for you and those who are new folks who've come our way. We've been blessed with some new families over the last several months. A great group of folks, and we're adding to that this morning. We are thankful that Eric and Julene Dickerson are—they're right over there. Raise your hand. That's all you have to do. They've been attending here for a good long while. They're already getting plugged in and involved in a life group, and getting to know folks, going to dinner at people's homes, and it's just great to kind of officially say welcome to Northeast. We're grateful for you too, and may God bless you in your experience here, and may you be a blessing to us as well. We are talking about Christmas over the next couple of weeks, and we are calling this series Christmas, the Story Behind the Story. I don't know how many of you may remember Paul Harvey. I know those of you who are older remember Paul Harvey. I remember in driving school, and back when I went to high school, driving was in the school. They actually had driving school in the high school I went to, and one of my teachers was a coach that was also my wrestling coach. That's a squirrel, by the way. It doesn't matter. But I remember he used to always listen to Paul Harvey when we were driving in the car, and he just got so much out of it, laughed, and just was so engaged. And I didn't appreciate Paul Harvey till I got a little bit older. And if you've ever read any of his stuff or listened to any of the discourses that he has, he was a master at telling a story. A story that you think doesn't have any connection with maybe what's happening over here, but found a powerful way to tie in some unique event or circumstance that had a profound impact on some other person or some other circumstance. And that's what we're going to try to do in some ways over the next couple of weeks as we look at the story. Behind the story, we will see some familiar things that we already know about, and I hope and pray that you'll be challenged to think about things, perhaps some things, maybe cherished things that you feel that you might even feel differently about. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we move on. The fact is, though, when it comes to Christmas, it can be very difficult because sometimes it is hard to distinguish Christmas fact from Christmas fiction. If you listen to any number of Christmas songs, traditional or newer ones, I think you would agree with me that from a theological standpoint, there are many of the things that are said in traditional Christmas songs that are just plain outright, maybe a little speculation, but some of it is just plain outright wrong. And so we want to distinguish between fact and fiction in this series. I'm going to start by giving you a little quiz. Who am I? All right. Somebody want to answer that? Okay, Gene, right up front here. It's a little drummer boy. And, of course, we can read about the little drummer boy in the birth narratives in the book of Matthew. It's right there in the first chapter of Matthew, isn't it? Didn't the little drummer boy come with the magi to see Jesus? Am I a little confused on that fact? Oh, yes, of course I am. The little drummer boy was not there when Jesus was born. The little drummer boy didn't appear on the scene till the 1940s. A woman wrote that song. And for that matter, If you want to know about Frosty the Snowman, maybe that was about 1950, and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer didn't appear till like 1939. But I think most of us know that these are kind of fictional, just kind of songs that kind of go along with that, but it's not the real story. But what do we do with December 25th? Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, what in the world are you talking about? You know, people all over the world, people who believe in Jesus, they all celebrate Christmas, they always have, and that's something the early church did. But the fact is, from a technical standpoint, December 25th is probably almost certainly not the birthday of Christ. We do not know what day he was born on. Looking at all the evidence, and there's external and internal evidence and other things as well that would probably put it more in the warmer weather times. And there's several reasons for that. I'm not going to get into it. But how should we celebrate Christmas? Okay? How do we celebrate Christmas? Well, I think it's important for us to understand the origins of Christmas. It was Constantine who in 325 started making this connection with the birth of Christ and proposed something related to the birth of Christ that would be during the time where there were several festivals in honor of Roman gods or Persian gods, in honor of the winter solstice and the longer days, and a lot of times those festivals were associated with raucous parties and wild living, and that was something that the church didn't want to be associated with. So I know later on, the Bishop of Rome in 354 AD, I have his name right here, Liberius was his name, he was Bishop of Rome, and he was the first to connect the 25th with a service or worship or the communion, and hence the term Christmas originally had its origins in Christ Mass, okay? And the Mass is a term that is used to associate with the communion, and that service was done that way. And then down through the centuries, different groups celebrated it all kinds of different ways. The reason I ask this question for you is for us in Churches of Christ, depending on who we are and what our background is, it's always been kind of a difficult thing because we want to be true to the Word of God. There's nothing about December 25th in the New Testament, and therefore, is it wrong to observe that day in any way? And it's interesting that Rob, I think Jennifer called many, many years ago when they first came to Northeast, and they were asking questions about Northeast. One of the first questions they asked was, what's y'all's view on Christmas? All right? That's an important question for them. Because I guess they were attending a church or knew of situations where the only time you heard about Christmas from the pulpit in maybe the Church of Christ where they were was to talk about how we don't observe Christmas or we shouldn't observe Christmas, and that's all anybody heard about that. In fact, I know of folks who had a Christmas tree, and then if people would come visit their home, they didn't want to offend the people who came into their home, so they got that little Christmas tree, and if it was a member from the church who didn't worship or observe any kind of thing at Christmas, they would take the tree and they would put it in a closet. Now, they were doing that out of concern that they did not want to cause anybody else to stumble or their personal practice of observing that day to get into the way of their relationship with somebody else. And I do think Scripture does address how we handle days. And Christmas is one of those days. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servant, stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Now, in the context of what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about some of the division and some of the controversy that surrounded the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And obviously, there were some great differences with those two groups who are Christians. And yeah, Jewish Christians who, as a part of their heritage and a part of their life, they would continue to do certain Jewish things that they shouldn't require on their Gentile brothers and sisters, such as the observance of certain days. There would have been nothing wrong for a Jewish Christian to observe the Passover if they chose to, as a part of their heritage and a part of their faith. Certainly nothing wrong with that, so long as they understood that the ultimate Passover is Jesus. And when they observe the Lord's Supper, they remember Jesus is the ultimate Passover. What do you do with that? I've known some people that say you want to keep Christ out of Christmas because it's because of its origins and its pagan background, and I respect those kind of opinions, but I've always thought that saying keeping Christ out of Christmas is like saying keep Thanksgiving to God out of Thanksgiving holiday, Thanksgiving Day. It doesn't make sense to me. Some people view everyday alike. Some people observe birthdays. Some people don't observe birthdays. I know when I hit 60, I did not want a birthday. I didn't want anybody celebrating my birthday. I said to Jeannie, don't do a surprise party for my 60th birthday. I don't want to talk about my birthday. And I've never been this way before. But when I hit 60, it's like, we're not going to celebrate my birthday. We're not going to talk about it. And that we pretty much didn't. I don't think she got me anything for my birthday. If I choose individually to observe any holiday, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Mother's Day, I have to go with what is consistent and right in my conscience. And I have always personally said I'm going to use holidays to enhance my experience, my faith, Thanksgiving to God. If we do something special in here on Mother's Day, we use that as a time to thank mothers. I think of something else that we've been doing for years. We have Senior Blessing Sunday. It's a tradition we have here. It used to be called something else, but for 30 years, we have a special Sunday set aside, a special day designated to honor our seniors and to bless our seniors. Now, somebody might say, hey, well, I want you to show me in the Bible, you give me the scriptural authority for Senior Blessing Sunday. It's not in there. So therefore, we shouldn't have a Senior Blessing Sunday. To which I would say, if it's proper and appropriate and biblical to extend blessings and to give honor where honor is due, then we have the freedom as a church to have that traditional day that we set aside to honor and bless our seniors. As far as December 25th, and its origins, I don't observe it because of some decree by some bishop in Rome in 354. I don't view it as a bound Christian holiday that is bound on all Christians to observe everywhere. You have the freedom. One man considers one day more sacred, another man considers every day more like. You have the freedom to for this day and other days to do those how you want to, just so long as you're sensitive with it and within the relationship you have with your brothers and sisters. So if you're one of those folks that doesn't even like to say Christmas, and I've known some folks who say that because of its original meaning, don't say it. Say Happy Holidays or the 25th if you want to say Happy Groundhog's Day to somebody, you know, go ahead and do that. And I hope I'm not making light of this. I'm just trying to get us to see that there is a freedom that we have. And as a congregation, we have always chosen to allow holidays to help us appreciate things that we already know about and are already biblical, so long as it does not conflict with Scripture. But here's the bottom line on the Christmas story and the story behind the story. Jesus was born, and we are told when the time had fully come, when the time was just right, when the timing was perfect, when things were ready, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law for this purpose, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's everybody. Man, woman, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, having the same privileges in Jesus as that firstborn son back in this day would have, all of those blessings and all of that special responsibility associated with what it meant to be that firstborn son back in this day. And that applies to everybody. And that's the wonder of the fact, the truth, that Jesus came into this world and God's timing was perfect in a lot of ways. Now, the story itself. Let's get back to the distinguishing fact from fiction. The typical Christmas narrative that most people will say is that Mary and Joseph were betrothed to be married. An angel appeared to Mary, said, "You'll give birth to a child, and this will be happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, since you haven't had relations with any man, this will be a truly miraculous conception." And then later on, Joseph finds out about it. We're not told how, but he didn't at first believe the story, or maybe didn't know, wasn't told how this was going to come about. But God appeared to him in a dream, and he took her as his wife. And then they traveled. She was pregnant. And most of the stories, you have a picture like this, they're all alone. They're walking. They're taking this long trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. She is right on the verge of giving birth. And then when they get to Bethlehem, things are just so crowded, they go to a couple of local motels. And those motels are all filled up. And they were desperate. She's going into labor right at that minute, so they had to find a barn where she gave birth in a barn. And then that's what happened. And then the wise men, the magi, the shepherds, they all appear at that same time on the night that Jesus was born. But that really is not how it happened. This is probably a little bit more what it was like as they traveled, probably traveled in an entourage. It is possible that Mary rode a donkey. I hope they had a donkey as they traveled, because it would certainly make the journey for a woman who is very, very pregnant and expecting soon to be a better trip. But they would have traveled in this entourage, and they would have taken 4 to 6 days to get there. I don't know where they stopped along the way. But then they arrived in Bethlehem. And then there are the three wise men. Or as one Christmas song says, "We three kings." We three kings of Orient are. Very, very nice song. Except they weren't kings. And there wasn't necessarily three of them. We're told that they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And it came to the child and presented those. But we don't know how many there were. There were three gifts that are mentioned, but there could have been two. There could have been a whole lot more as they traveled. Who were these wise men, these magi? They were sages. They were wise men. And so they were individuals who studied the arts and science and were very learned in religion and what was happening in the world and looked at the stars. And there's, with some of them, a mixture of astronomy with astrology and other different spiritual aspects, along with other things as well. You remember the story of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream and wants to know what it means. And they call together all the sages, the wise men who couldn't interpret that dream. And we know ultimately Daniel could. But that's kind of what they did. They were advisors, and people who were powerful and rich or rulers would oftentimes go to these wise sages for advice and how things were going to be. And so that's who they were. Fact is, they arrived in Bethlehem more than a year later than when Jesus was born. If you look closely at the narrative in the book of Matthew, they are not there immediately. Jesus has been born. They see the star. They take the trip to Jerusalem, and they talk to Herod, and then they make the trip to Bethlehem. And by the time they get there, Jesus is, he might be toddling around at this time. He might be over a year old. And there's several reasons for that, but I'm not going to go into those details. But I will say this. They found Jesus and they worshiped him. It says, coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is very gripping, because here we have these men who were not, they were not like Jewish Old Testament people. They were not Jews, but they were probably familiar enough with the Jewish scriptures and a lot of religions and what was said as it relates to a star and other things like that, that they were open to God leading them to this place. These pagan worshipers who are open to God's direction and guidance, and they're paying attention to what's going on around them. And they want to get there. And they get there when Jesus is probably between 1 and 2 years old. But it says here they went to the house. They went to the house. And that is important because you backtracking now about a year when Jesus was born. This is the verse that's used basically to say Jesus was born in a barn. It says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to their firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a, what's that? Manger. And what is a manger? It's a feeding trough. And it is a feeding trough for animals. Because there was, now depending on your translation, the older translation, the King James and some others, because there was no room for them at the inn. Now, I will have to say that is one of the places where it's definitely that's a misleading translation. There weren't Motel 6s. There might have been a boarding house or something like that, but that would have been very rare. People just had their homes, and people were expected to practice hospitality when they traveled. And Mary and Joseph were traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of a census decree that had been made that all the people who were of a certain clan or tribe had to go back to their hometown to register in the census for the purpose of being taxed. And that's why they were making this trip at this time to Bethlehem. And so Joseph, a descendant of King David, goes there. But when they went on trips like this, they didn't call ahead and make reservations. They had to depend on family and friends and other people who were hospitable. And so that's what Mary and Joseph did. I believe they probably traveled with others. And I believed when they got to the home where they stayed, it was crowded because of the census and other things. And there was no guest room available for them. Now, you're thinking, why does this matter? I like this dream or this thought of Jesus being born in a barn and the animals being there and no one else being around except for the shepherds and, of course, the wise men. And this is the picture that is often made surrounding the birth of Christ. This is a cave right here, and you have everybody assembled. I think this may actually be one of the Magi who were not there when Jesus was born, but in this picture they are, along with the shepherds, and of course all the animals are around. And yet, that is probably not how the average house was. In fact, that was not an average house in the first century. A simple house may have looked like this if it had two stories. Up in this area would have been the guest room, and down here would have been the living area where some animals may have been. But a layout that I found that probably describes the best way the average home in this area during this time. And it would have been a very simple room. It may have just been one room and just divided off. One area is the guest room, And one area is a family room where the cooking and the cleaning and family life, and sometimes people slept in this area as well. And then next to that would be what we might call in our vernacular a mudroom, a big mudroom. And the big mudroom in the house is where you would bring the animals at night if it's cold. So if you had a cow or a couple of sheep, they could come in, then you would take them out later. There was a manger, a feeding trough here, maybe for the smaller animals. If you had a big old animal like a cow, they might have this. They could carve it into the stone, or they might have had a wooden manger where the animals were fed. But this is probably what we're talking about here, that Mary and Joseph did. The only thing that leads anybody to think they were born in a barn or in a cave is the word manger. That's it. Feeding trough. That's the only, and then all this other stuff comes out from that. But they had feeding troughs in the home. And the fact is, the place was crowded. What are we going to do with Mary? She's pregnant. You know, she's probably going to give birth in a week or two. But there wasn't room. People were there, so they gave them this area where the child was born and probably laid him in a manger like that. Am I losing you? Is this interesting or boring to you? Both, okay. It's great that you can be boring and interesting at the same time. So who needs HGTV when I can show you the layout of this home, right? And O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Oh, what's the true story? Bethlehem was a small town, but it was a renowned town. It was a famous town. It was a home of David. And while the song says things were probably still and quiet, during this time there's hustle and bustle, and people are probably upset because of the census and all of that stuff. But in all of that, this is what happened. The bottom line is Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and they had a child, and they gave him the name Jesus. They gave him the name Jesus, a common name, a very common name. It'd be like John in our day. Jeshua, Joshua, Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, is what that word means. And so, what's the story behind the story? And this is the only point I'm going to make as we close this morning. The story behind the story is this. God's been at work a long time. And there are things going on in the heart and the plan and the mind of God from the very beginning, from the very time that man sinned and violated the law of God. God is making promises to them. And God is making things very clear that He is going to take care of the sin and the problem that has come between us and God, and that is sin. And so He says to the serpent, someone's going to come, the offspring of woman, who's going to crush your head. And then later on we see promises to Abraham as God calls him to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and to head to a land that is promised him. And He says, from your offspring, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And He kept that promise. And then in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, written 700 years before Jesus, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Bethlehem, that one who is the answer to the problems and the ills of this world will come from Bethlehem. And this 700 years also before Christ. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then the scripture from this morning, a child is born and the government will be on His shoulders and He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This could not just be a man. And then it says the greatness of His government, peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And that's what he did. God identifies with us. He identifies with you and your humanity. In the humble King, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, who entered this world as a dependent, needy baby. And I can't fully comprehend and understand this mingling of the divine with the human. I'm going to talk more about that in 2 weeks. But to know that in the entire life of Jesus, he is doing everything to identify with everything about us and to understand our hurts, our groaning, our temptation. He had to grow up and be trained to walk and all the things that happen as you become an adult so that he can truly understand us. Another thing the story behind the story says is that God has entered our world of brokenness and sin. He has entered our world of turmoil and violence and hate and all those things that we still have today. We can mess things up. We can truly mess things up with our lives, and this world is a testimony to wonderful things, but at the same time, to sin and brokenness and division and hatred and all those things we hear about on the news every day. And then it's happening during this time. Jesus is being sought by King Herod, who wants to kill him. And they have to flee to Egypt. But God has entered that world of sin and brokenness for us. And aren't you thankful he did that? And so I'm going to ask you, as we go through the next couple of weeks, to move beyond the manger. The Christmas story is a wonderful story. And quite frankly, if you still want to believe that Jesus was born in a barn or in a cave, that's fine. You can believe that and be wrong. That's fine. The fact is, if he was born in a barn or a cave, that's not more humble than being born leaving the glory of heaven and becoming a human being and being a baby and going through everything he did in that simple, humble way. But he didn't stay in the crib. He didn't stay in the manger. He came to teach, and he had a mission, and he called people to follow him. And so he came to be born, but there was an ultimate purpose in that. It was to show us how to live and to teach us how to live. And ultimately, he was born to die. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the Jesus we serve. And so we ask ourselves, how does my story fit into the story of Jesus? The same Jesus in the crib grew up and walked this earth and went up to people and said, follow me. And he's saying the same thing to you today. Don't leave Jesus in the stable, in the manger, sorry. I don't think he was in a stable. How does the story of Jesus fit in to your life story? How do you need to change? What is God calling you to this season? How is he challenging your heart to more closely follow him, the Lord who loves you so much? Yeah, there's a lot associated with Christmas that is just fluff. But the bottom line is that God, Emmanuel, came to be with us. And he calls you to follow him. So we want to help you in any way that we can. Please let us know if we can help you and partner with you in discovering more about Jesus and what it means to follow him. God bless you.
Let's stand. I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. Your spirit moves right through me like a mighty rushing wind. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. So light the fire in my heart again. Amen. Please be seated.
Welcome to our guests and members that have joined us together this morning for our time of worship. We are prayerful that it's been encouraging and uplifting to you to spend this time together with all of us. It's certainly encouraging and uplifting to me. Grady, thank you for your words and your lesson this morning. I am comforted to know that Frosty the Snowman remains as alive and well in my memory as I know him to be, so thank you. Shane, thank you for leading us in our worship service this morning as well. We want to provide an update regarding the generous donations of food items in support of our Feeding Hungry Children right here in our community. A few weeks ago, we collected food in our Feed Stewart School donation drive. First, want to thank our members who were so generous in their donations in providing and filling more than 100 food boxes for that effort. Your donations mean that there are enough food bags now assembled to send home with school kids on Fridays with when they leave the school at the end of the week, that they may only get a single meal over the weekend. And so your generous donations mean that through the weekend we're able to help feed these kids that may otherwise not have food. And so in years past, the school has had enough to feed about 20 children each weekend, and the donations that you have provided help us feed more than 100 children each weekend. So our appreciation to all who are a part of that, a special appreciation to our teens who worked so hard to do all of the packaging into the bags of the food items, and just want to say thank you to them for doing that. More than 2,000 individual bags of food put together. So to God be the glory. Amen. Very good. Some of you may have seen in the East Alcove here, there are poinsettias and cookie bins that are filled with assorted goodies for our widows, widowers, and our shut-in members. Well, we want to remind you to pick those up as you leave today. And for those who look around and see that someone may not be at service or that knows a shut-in, if you are able to, check the table. And if you're willing, take those items to them. That would be greatly appreciated. Ladies, have an announcement for you. Would you like to get acquainted with some of your fellow Christian sisters or maybe make new friends among the ladies here at Northeast? Here's your chance. Next Saturday, December 11th, beginning at 2 p.m. in the Kidman Room, there'll be a Christmas tea that you're invited to participate and enjoy. The tea is being catered. There'll be scones and clotted ice cream and other delicious fare. And so I want to invite you to be a part of that. If you would like to RSVP, there is information in today's bulletin that was shared with you earlier by Rob. And if you are here and would like to, find Becca Simmons or Sue Price and talk to them personally. They are your hosts for this and would welcome you all attending. And I think that'd be a great event for you to participate in if you're able. For some of our observant members who may have noticed, our stage received an upgrade with a more permanent build of our backdrop. So these items here were redone this week. I want to thank Rob Brown and Nick Hutchins and Steve Allison and Julian Davis and Mike Nance and Peter Okada for their work on this project this week. We have plans to upgrade our video projectors and screens in the next few weeks, thanks to the donations of funds from one of our members. So there'll be some additional changes coming soon that you'll see. So be on the watch out for that. We received news from Mary Abner that a friend of hers, Debbie Buchanan, lost her home to a house fire this past Friday. The only injuries were minor burns, but Miss Buchanan is the guardian for two of her grandchildren after the passing of their mother, a little girl that's aged 12 and a little boy aged 7 that is autistic. If you would like to help bring Christmas to these two kids this year, please see me after our worship service and I'll give you more details about that. As we prepare to go into our closing prayer, I want to pause a moment to mention Tom Cox. Most of you probably know Tom has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and his situation is pretty dire. I wanna encourage you all to keep Tom in your prayers this week. I know that he would appreciate that and I think that'll be helpful to encourage him in his battle with his cancer this week. So we're going to have a word of prayer and then I'll give you some instructions after our prayer before we go into our closing song. So let's go to God in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to come before you in prayer this morning, that we could spend time lifting your name in songs of praise, to spend time before you in prayer, to be encouraged by Grady's message this morning, Father, and just to recognize you for your greatness as our Creator, as the author of our salvation. Father, we are so thankful that we have your Son Jesus as our advocate, as our redeemer. And Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have through him. We come before you in prayer this morning with on our hearts the loved ones that we've been lifting in prayer. And we lift our brother Tom Cox in prayer to you.